We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word, which will again be found in the first chapter of Genesis. Hear now the Word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. And then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit trees that yield fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You needing Your Spirit. On this day that we celebrate His great coming to the church, we thank You that He has been poured out as our comforter and teacher and guide. May He be with us richly this morning, teaching us the truths that we need to understand from Your Word. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, this morning, we will consider the third day of creation. And here we find God making the dry land and the seas, and covering the earth with plant life. And when we come to the end of day three, we have the earth fully formed, with land and seas and plant life covering the face of the earth. This morning we will consider how the Bible looks at these events, as we've said we'll do throughout Genesis, and again, of course, look at what it means for us today. As we do, please remember that we are being told what happened by the One who was there, the eternal personal God who brought forth all that we can know and see. And this stands in stark contrast with the secular materialist of today, who search endlessly for ways to explain the creation that they must get up and live in each and every day, doing so that they don't have to deal with God. And we need to understand that they go to such great lengths to do so because if you bring God into the picture, there is truly someone there that they must be accountable to. These discussions and debates are much more about morals than they are about physics or biology. You see, neither side can go back and watch what happened. And despite all of man's attempts to find alternatives, we still have only one eyewitness account, an account that we should take very seriously. And one of the things that I personally have chuckled at as I've prepared these messages, sad sort of chuckling, is to see how many of the so-called Christian commentators who struggle with seeing this first chapter as real history, and then they're arguing that it just isn't possible, they often go to the sixth day, saying that, oh, it would be impossible to have God and Adam doing all of the things that are talked about on the sixth day. And we'll get to all of that. But I just find it kind of humorous that they pass over the events of days three and four which in my mind are much more astounding. We'll talk about those heavenly bodies next week, but here on day three, God brings forth the earth with dry land and seas and vegetation. Wow. That is a big day's work. In fact, by way of comparison, if you look at what most modern people view as the development of the earth from a secular humanist perspective, if you look at something like the National Geographic videos that you can watch online, they will tell you that in their wisdom, they think the world is about 4.5 billion years old. And according to their chronology, it took over 4 billion of those years to get the earth to where Genesis has it at the end of day three. Land and seas and some plants. They need 4 billion years to accomplish what God did in one amazing day. As we consider the scriptures this morning, I hope we keep the contrast between these worldviews in mind. And I'm sure some of you have seen some of these shows. The world sees nothing but chance and time, death and chaos, destructive forces that brought forth the world. And yet we see a personal God creatively bringing forth the land and the seas from water and structure and life. And so you know, we will deal with the importance of seeing what is presented here in the first chapter as 24-hour days next week when God places the sun, moon, and stars in the skies. And we'll be discussing more about the issue of evolution when we come to the creation of life on day five. What I want to focus on this morning is the wonder of what has been done here in day three and how we should learn to view it as it is viewed throughout all of God's scriptures. It is here with the glory of the earth and its vast lands and the mighty seas that we see the center of the truth, which Paul tells us in Romans 1, is suppressed in unrighteousness. These familiar words again, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now we need to remember that this is not a new doctrine that Paul cooked up for the Gentiles there in Rome. It is a theme that is very plain to see in many parts of the Scriptures. We have been following, for example, Psalm 104 as a summary of God's creation. And we'll turn there first. It says, "Bless Jehovah, O my soul, O Jehovah my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty." The psalmist then uses the creation to show this honor and majesty that God is due, beginning with days 1 and 2 of the creation. In verse 2 we read, "Who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens as a curtain, He lays the beams of His upper chamber in the waters, He makes the clouds His chariots. He walks on the wings of the wind, who makes His angels spirits, His ministers a flame of fire." And then we go on to look at the events of day three in much more detail by the psalmist, looking at what was accomplished and what it will mean for our earth. In verse 5 we read, "You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with a deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, and at your rebuke they fled. and the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains, they went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow over the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of heaven have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the hearts of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens men's heart. The trees of Jehovah are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests, the stork has her home in the fir tree. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for rock badgers. The psalmist explains in detail, many details, along with the meaning and purpose, what God has done here on the third day. And we see the same in the New Testament with the focus on our Savior Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, we learn that God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Now He goes on to make a comparison with the angels and then says in verse 10, "You, Lord Jesus, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands." And we must remember that it is not just the hardened unbelievers who forget the wonders of what God has done. We as saints can fall prey as well. We all know the story of Job, or we should, and how he was caught up in a cosmic battle between God and Satan, a battle which he had personally no knowledge about. And in the midst of his many trials, including the seamlessly endless debates with his so-called friends, Job wants to better understand what God is doing. And he desires to talk to God about what he's doing and how he is working things out in his life. None of us have ever done that, have we? We think God is in perfect control and never question anything he does, do we? Sadly, we fall into Job's camp many times. And this brings a response from God, but not one that Job was expecting. And this is often true in our lives as well. God comes to Job in a whirlwind and says, "Well, Job, if you want to counsel with me, let me first ask you a few questions." And I want you to notice that it goes on for five chapters, and they have nothing to do with Job's situation. In fact, God never tells him anything about what Job's going through. But rather, God turns to this one who wants to be his counselor, to the power of his creation, to demonstrate what Job's proper attitude and perspective should be. And it's a lesson for all of us, especially in our modern secular world. Listen to how God confronts Job just beginning in chapter 38. It is a challenge to show God's understanding, or his understanding of God's creation, in order that he might be God's counselor. And it begins with the events of day 3. Reading in Job chapter 38, "Then Jehovah answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?'" That's a question for modern man. Like I said at the beginning, none of us can go back and watch what happened. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and a thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed its limit for it and set bars and doors? And when I said, this far you may come and no further, and here your proud waves must stop. It goes on for about 4.5 more chapters. But you see, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, we know that there are great examples from history and even recent events that confirms the truth of what God is telling Job. The power of the seas was demonstrated during the worldwide flood of Noah's day as God brought judgment on the earth because of man's great sin. And we have God's promise that that will never take place again, but at times we are still reminded of the importance of having God set the limits for the sea. Just a few years ago in 2012, when a 30-plus foot of water hit Japan, it washed away an estimated 5 million tons of debris in a very short amount of time. And all of this resulted from just a minor shift in the earth as creation groans, awaiting our redemption. But I'm getting ahead of myself because we will consider the impact of man's sin on creation when we get to chapter 3 of this book of beginnings. What I want us to see this morning is the power and majesty, the wonder and complexity of what our God accomplished on this third day. I was reminded that our family camp this year is going to focus on music. And I've encouraged some of you to listen to some recent lectures by Ken Myers where he talks about the relationship of music to the order of God's creation. I brought a few extra copies this morning if anybody is interested. But it's something that I think we can pray about and think about much more than we do. And we see this perhaps nowhere better then in Psalm 98, which happens to be one of our favorite psalms to sing here at Church of the King. But listen to not only the order of the creation, but the song of the creation, if you will. The Lord says, O sing to Jehovah a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. Jehovah has made known His salvation, His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to Jehovah, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to Jehovah with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before Jehovah the King. Now we're all thinking about church music at this point because we're used to that and its voices and instruments. But listen, the psalmist goes on. Let the sea roar and its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful before Jehovah. For He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Now we need to make sure we never grow tired of singing that psalm, but we also need to be careful not to become so familiar that we don't think about what we're singing. You see, beautiful music, Mr. Myers would argue, is composed with rich melodies and the proper rhythm and harmony. And thus we have a picture of this in nature where the seas roar and the rivers clap and the hills are joyful. We, as God's people, join with all of creation in singing the praises of our God and Savior. And we do so out of a proper fear of the judge of all the earth, who is the creator of all the earth. As I said at the beginning, that's why the secular humanists have to eliminate God. They're not really worried about how the earth came into being. They're worried about who's going to judge things at the end. Well, I could go on because there's about 1,000 references in the Bible to the earth and seas. I didn't even count plants. So we could spend a lifetime. And we should properly spend a lifetime understanding the fullness and the richness of the history that is given to us here in the book of Beginnings on the third day. And you see, sadly, those who take away the real history of Genesis, you know, they just don't want to be embarrassed, so they try to accommodate modern science. They are the same ones in the end who lose the richness of how we are to relate to the earth and seas as taught in the rest of Scripture. Because the rest of those passages all point back to this as being real history. So after forming the land and setting the seas in their place, God says that it's good. And our text then says that the earth brought forth plant life, grass or vegetation, seed-bearing plants or grains, and fruit-bearing trees. Again, we're not reading a biology book, but nothing here violates true science. We have all of the major types of plants, ornamental, grains, and fruit-bearing trees producing after their kind, which is a thought that we want to keep in mind as we come to the discussion of evolution in a couple of weeks. As we saw in our reading from the Psalms, this is to remind us of God's care for the animals and for man. Even with all of our modern discoveries and advances, we still have to marvel at God's work. Jesus even reminded us of this when he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and himself he does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. And when the grain ripens, immediately he puts the sickle, because the harvest has come." The more that we study God's creation, the more wondrous it becomes if we do not allow the very discoveries that we make to cause us to be so proud that we cannot see or appreciate God's work. How many of you planted a garden this spring? Lots of hands out there, and all you little guys probably watching those seeds come up, huh? And then the leaves, and then the full branch. And as we advance, we learn more and more about how that happens, but it should never take away from the wonder. I mentioned the National Geographic videos earlier, where they try to explain this world by replacing God with time and chance. And even with 4.5 billion years, they must still take some incredible jumps if you actually listen to what they're saying. And one of the most astounding revolved around plants. At one point, 3 or 4 billion years into the process, they announce that primitive plants have appeared and that they have suddenly figured out the amazing process of photosynthesis. Now that's a big word. But these plants figured out how to convert water and carbon dioxide, into simple sugars and carbon. Now that's an amazing process. And you could go online today, and I can guarantee you that you could find thousands of pages of explanations about how this essential process might have evolved over billions of years. They'll go to no end of lengths to explain to you how that probably happened. But these proud men themselves, with all of their computers and all of their science, have not yet fully figured out how it even works. And it's telling that no one has managed to replicate what every green leaf on this planet is able to do every day. But you see, that doesn't bother them. They just want us to believe that it happened by time, with time and chance. Now, I have no doubt that we will someday learn to replicate this important process. Most of our modern advances have been copying God's creation. We'll learn how to do it. And the question that we need to be ready to ask is whether or not we will give God the glory as we learn to use one of His most amazing processes. Or will we arrogantly declare again, as much of modern science has done, that we no longer need God? Because now we understand where oxygen came from and we can make all we need. This is the type of foolishness that Paul condemns in Rome. After the great prayer this morning, we will, as we do each week, join in praying the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, which says in part, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I trust that we can learn from this message today that this portion of the Lord's Prayer means much more than just hoping that God keeps the grocery shelves full so that mom can buy the food that we need to eat. It should be a reminder that the one who brought forth the green plants, the seed-bearing plants, and the fruit-bearing trees is the one who sustains His creation day by day. The foundations of the earth are secure. The oceans stay in their domain, and the plants of the earth continue to provide the carbohydrates and oxygen that is needed for all of life in all of the earth. Again, this is why Paul reminds us that through Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist or hold together or have their being. Perhaps this is why not once, but twice on this third day of creation, God declares that it is good. He says that following the formation of the dry land and the seas, and again, after bringing forth plant life. May we learn to proclaim this as we get up and see God's creation around us each and every day, and partake of the bounty that He has provided for us to eat. Remembering, as we shall shortly sing, that God moves in mysterious ways. Yes, ways that can be discovered by those who are made in His image, but ways nonetheless that should cause us to join with His creation in singing His praises as our Creator and Savior. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us voices that we can lift up in praise to You. And as we sing to You this morning and as we celebrate around this table with elements that You have given us in the creation, may we understand more and more what it means to look to You as our Creator and Savior. We thank You for this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,